I just wanted to point out that back in the beginning of the year, I did a message on love and from 1 Corinthians 13, and Val has prepared some bookmarks, little cards, whatever, that have that passage on it and some thoughts on love on the back of it. So if you want to remind yourselves, remember we're going to sort of read that passage over and over and remind ourselves that we wanted to live and behave and act in love during 2019. So if you want to take one of those and hang it on your fridge or put it on the sun visor of your car, it's a little long, it'll probably block your view of the sun visor of the car, so maybe put it on the passenger side. By all means, take them. They're on the back at the bookshelf at the back. So we're continuing in Luke, and we're all the way up to chapter 18 now. So it took us a couple of months to get through, well, a month and a half, 2 months, to get through Luke chapter 17. And if you remember, we began that with pay attention and look at your actions. Because we're looking forward. Jesus is culminating chapter 17 with talking about his return. So we began by talking about paying attention to our actions and how they affected people and being careful with that. And we talked about, Janet talked about how God is boss and we need to fall in and allow him to be boss and to obey him and to submit ourselves to him. Marjorie talked about asking not just what we should do, but how we should do it, when we should do it, thinking those questions through. And then last week I talked about future-proofing our lives, making sure that we're prepared for what's coming, for those end times, that time between when Jesus died and rose again and when he comes again, that time of waiting that we live in. And this week we're carrying on in chapter 18 as a continuation of the same thought, the same preparation for his return. We're going to move into chapter 18. And then in 2 weeks, Wes is going to be speaking. And it's another parable that deals with that time period. So, let's just read the passage. This is Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. We're just going to go through the first 8 verses. I have it in the ESV up on the screen. If you've got another version, you can follow along with it. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous just says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning and we look at it, we want to hear what you're saying to us, because we live in this time where Jesus has come and raised from the dead, but we're still eagerly awaiting his return. We're in that in-between time. So help us to strengthen ourselves, to sharpen our minds, to hear what you're saying about how we ought to live, what we ought to be doing, what we ought to be thinking about in these days. We thank you for guiding us here. Just open our hearts and our minds by your Spirit. Thank you so much for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's a fairly short parable. It's called the Parable of the Persistent Widow, or various other names, but that's one of the most common names that I found for it. And as I said, it's connected to what went before. It doesn't come out really well in the English, in most of the English translations. It just says, and he told them a parable. But there's really an also in there, or a furthermore, depending upon which translation you've got. Furthermore, he told them, or he also told them, which connects this back. So that's why I say it's connected back to the talk about his return, the coming of the day of the Son of Man is how he refers to it. And you remember from last week when we talked about that, what ought we to be doing in these times? First of all, we ought to be about the business of the kingdom. That's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be following up with, being about the business of the kingdom. And secondly, I said, don't get distracted. The things of life will pull you aside and draw your attention away from doing that. The things, the fears in our lives about the future and what it could be, the things that trouble us, don't get distracted by those things. Keep your eyes on Jesus, focus on him, and run that race accordingly. Now we come to this parable, and Jesus says, right at the beginning of it, Luke says right at the beginning of it, he told them a parable to the effect that they also always to pray and not lose heart. So right at the beginning, this is not one of those parables, folks, that you got to try and puzzle out what's the meaning for this, what's behind it. It says right there, it's so that we would learn to pray always and to not lose heart. So that's simple. The parable itself is pretty self-explanatory. You know, it's about this woman who's got a problem, and she goes to the judge, and the judge just doesn't really want to deal with it, and so he just kind of keeps ignoring her and ignoring her and ignoring her, and eventually she wears him down, and he says, never mind whether her case is a good case or a bad case, I'm going to find in her favor just so she'll get out of my hair and be gone. And that's the parable. That's the parable. Very simple. Okay, so we're done. Right? Simple, you understand it, no place to go. So that's true in gross, but let's just look at it a little more closely. Consider the two players in it. There are two players in this parable, right? There's the judge and the widow. The judge and the widow. So let's look at them and see how it helps us. Because in some ways, the parable can trouble us. Because it just doesn't seem like God is very much like the judge kind of thing. And that's because this is a parable of contrasts, as opposed to a parable of similarities. Quite often we're used to a parable, you know, the kingdom of God is like, or, you know, so on, such and such is like. And we can see the parallel between, you know, if you think about the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost treasure. You know, those parables. It's all about a similarity. These ones are about a difference. It's a contrast, a parable of contrast. What's different between them? So let's look at it. First of all, we'll look at the judge. The judge is a judge. And what's a judge supposed to do? He's supposed to determine the merits of a case based on the evidence that before him and the rule of law. So a judge follows a set of rules without compassion. I mean, he's not supposed to be swayed by the looks or the appeal or the terrific words of the lawyer on one side or the other side. You know, he's supposed to look at the evidence, consider it logically, and make his decision accordingly. It's about rules and it's about the set of law. In contrast to that, think about our Heavenly Father. Just think about what I just called him, our Heavenly Father. He's compassionate. He's caring. He's the one who called himself a father. We didn't call him a father. It's Jesus who called him that. And so he is our Father. As a Father, he wants to care for us and love us and guide us and protect us. He's a loving, caring, cherishing Father. Think about it. If depending upon what your background is, your own father may not have been as compassionate as and loving. In fact, I would go so far as to say, inevitably, your own father was not as loving and compassionate as God is. But think about that ideal father, that ideal of a father, one who, I mean, surely you've read some fiction or something at some point that where there was a father figure who loved, who took care of, who protected, who provided for, who cared about. And that's the loving Father that we have, not a rule-oriented, uncompassionate, cold, logical God. Yes, he is logical, but he's not that. You get the contrast there between the judge and our God. Then he says, the judge says, that he doesn't fear God or respect men. He doesn't fear God or respect men. It's really kind of a poor character reference, isn't it? He's not very holy. He's not very... He just doesn't care about God. Just not interested. You know? And so any thoughts of God, of a compassionate God affecting his judgment are just simply not there. Just not interested in that at all. Compare that God, and he doesn't respect men. He doesn't give them any honor one way or the other. He just does his own thing. Compare that with a righteous, good, just God. A God who is a friend of the friendless, the father to the fatherless, who cares for the oppressed. Think about how often in the Old Testament, there are passages that talk about caring for the sojourner. Remember, the law was all about the people of Israel and how you had to be born into a Jewish family, and that made you righteous, and the men were circumcised, and all of these things had to be in place, and yet God still cared for the sojourner, the one who would come and attach himself to the family. And you couldn't just treat him as a slave. He might be a slave, but you couldn't treat him that way. You had to treat him fairly. If he attached himself to Israel, you had to treat him lovingly and caringly. That's the God who was constantly reaching out to others to care for the fatherless and the oppressed. And the laws that he put in place that took care of the dignity and yet provided for the fatherless, for the widows. That's the kind of God we have, who we come to, and who we're praying to. Because remember, the topic here is prayer. Furthermore, the judge knew he was bad. He actually brags about it. He confessed his badness and says, this is just who I am. Take it or leave it. Like it or lump it, folks. You can like me or leave me. I don't care. He knew. This wasn't just he was this way. He knew he was this way, and he was almost proud of the fact that he was this way. Compare that with someone who is completely steeped in his own fault, his own error, and is even proud of it. Compare that to a God who gave his own son so that we could be reconciled to him. Compare that to a God who pursued Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who walked with Joshua, who walked with David, who constantly pursues and talks about the way that he cares for people. Compare that with a God whose name is love, for God is love, who encourages us to come to him, who wants us to come and bring our cares to him and share with us, who's a good and loving God. Jesus, somebody once said to Jesus, in fact, about 3 weeks we'll come to this passage. A young fellow came up to Jesus one day and said, call him good rabbi. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Only God is good. So again, another contrast to the judge. And then he ultimately only cared for his own convenience. I mean, he ultimately ruled in the widow's favor. It's interesting that we're not told whether the widow was right in her case or not. We don't know. Okay? It's not there. And the judge doesn't seem to care about that either. He only cared for his own convenience. He only cared that this woman was coming up to him again and again and again. And day after day, she was nagging at him, and she was just always there and always after him. I don't know about you. I read some commentaries on this, and they always pictured it sort of in the courtroom. I kind of always pictured it in my mind. She was coming to his house. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. But anyway, she's just after him all this time, and he just wants to get rid of this widow. And he only cares for his own convenience. Compare that, contrast that with a God it is whose delight it is to take care of his own, who provides for us, who gave his own Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us, who plants us in him, so our identity is now in him, The Bible actually calls us the apple of his eye. I bet you didn't know. I bet you thought that was a Shakespearean expression, didn't it? Sounds like it should be Shakespearean, right? Who wrote the apple of the eye, called you the apple of someone's eye? Should be Shakespeare? No, it's God. It's in the Bible. We're the apple of God's eye. He cares for us that much. So that's the judge versus our God. Now let's look at the widow. The widow goes about her case. The widow contrasts with us. The widow goes about her case with no promise of resolution. She's got this case, she's after the judge, and he just doesn't want to deal with it. And there's no promise that he's going to. And yet she keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. There's no promise for her that he's actually going to listen to her case and resolve it. But we're commanded to come. We're promised that he listens to us. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find. Take my burden upon you. It's light. We're commanded to come. And we're promised that he listens to us, that he cares for us. And in fact, the images, or their friends from who were studying Revelation, the image from Revelation is the prayers of the saints are precious and in the temple of God in heaven. The woman has no right of constant access to the judge. Yeah, she goes after him, and she keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. But she has no right to do that. She just is persistent in doing it. On the other hand, we, when we pray, have the right of constant access to God. He's called us his own. He's told us, in fact, to pray without ceasing, to continue praying. He's always there for us. He's limitless. He's the one who even takes little children who, you know, let's face it, when they have a prayer request, it's for a dog or their cat or you know, a new baseball or something like that, you know what I mean? And he wants them to come to him. For such is the kingdom of God, the ones who come to him with all their requests, with all their needs. We have a right of constant access. He's not the judge up there. He's the Father, and we're his children. We have access to him continually. And the widow provoked the judge. Let's face it. He gave in because she wore him down. And he says that. I don't know. I've had enough of this. She provoked him. But God's purpose is to be with us. I was listening to a talk earlier, this week or last week, I don't remember. And the guy was saying that the whole theme of the Bible is God pursuing mankind. God pursues people because he loves them. He called Abraham to be a nation. Heck, he went and called to Adam, "Where are you?" After Adam had sinned. "Where are you?" Calling him back. He calls us continually. And he calls the nation over and over and over again. Read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel and Amos. And over and over and over again, he's calling them. He wants us to be with him. He's not provoked by us. You see, it's not when we take our prayers to him that he's going to be provoked or we're prodding him or nagging him. Don't feel bad about coming back to him with the same request day after day, year after year. He doesn't get tired of it. He wants you to do that. And the widow was alone. It was just her. Did she have children? I don't know. She doesn't appear to have had a lawyer or an advocate with her. She just keeps coming back herself over and over and over again. She was alone in her cause. Think about that. We are not alone. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there is he is there in the midst. We have his, and you know, and it's not just the two or three. You know, if you're part of a home study group, there are 10 or 12 of you, or however many there happen to be in your home study group. If you're coming to this church, there are 60, 80, 100 adults, and a whole bunch of kids. And if you're part of the church in the city of Ottawa, there are thousands of Christians across the city. I do a number of things around the city, connect with the food cupboard. We were over at the residence, the seniors' residence this week, and it was great because we're working with other Christians from other churches, and we can work together. So we're not alone, and that's part of why we have this prayer chain thing at the church. When there's something happening in our lives, it could be a sickness, could be an illness, it could be just a trouble at work, it could be a job situation, it could be a legal issue, just all kinds of things can be happening. And we have an opportunity to share that with the brothers and sisters here. You just send an email to prayer@pgbiblechurch.ca or to the elders, we'll pass it on, or to Ted, if you know Ted's email address, and it will be distributed. Now, make sure it's not something that you're not exposing too much personal information. There's such a thing as oversharing. But you can let the request be known. You can let the request be known without oversharing. So in fact, sometimes it's appropriate. Sometimes you're not even sure. You're just in this situation. There's a situation at work. That would be sufficient. Pass it out, and that email will go out. Ted's very prompt about sending them out if he's at home. And they get sent out, and it goes around, and some of us are at home during the day, some of you are at work, some of you don't read your emails, of course, but you will have people praying for you, not just at that moment, but over that day, and over that week, and over that month, as they come back to that prayer request over and over again. You have a family here. You are not alone as a believer. You can persist in prayer. And finally, the widow didn't win because she had a good case. She won through her persistence. It's there. But we have a great case. Whether we feel worthy or not, God hears us because we're his children by adoption. Brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, we're his children through Jesus. And Jesus is worthy, and it's his worth that is transmitted to us. It's God always sees us through the light of Jesus' perfect life. Okay. So, we should be persistent in prayer. Remember the principle, the purpose of the parable was that they should always pray and not get discouraged. So let's follow Jesus' example. Jesus was, he was God. He was God incarnate, but he still prayed. He looked for guidance. He wanted to know what his next steps were. He gave thanks before and after miracles sometimes. He would stop and give thanks. Thank you, God, that you hear me. Thank you, God, that you're hearing me. He prayed. He interceded for people. And ultimately, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, your will be done. So we can follow Jesus' example. We shouldn't feel so proud. We don't need prayer. We all need prayer. And we need to be constantly with him. And then we need a right attitude of prayer. And by that, I didn't know how else to put it, so I got stuck on that word. An attitude of prayer means that we're always ready to pray. Always ready. Always, when something comes up, when that email comes in, stop. It only takes a few seconds to pray. God is not really impressed with how long we pray in terms of how many words we can use and how long we can stretch it out. Be always ready to pray. When you're driving on the road, always be ready to pray. Thank you, God, for saving me from that car that just swerved in front of me. Lord, be with that pedestrian who's, trying to stumble along the icy sidewalks today. God, protect me while I'm going to whatever meeting I'm going to or wherever it is I'm going. God, guide me when I get there. It's kind of like a soldier. You think about a soldier at a time of battle. And nighttime comes, they got to sleep. They get tired, right? They got to keep their energy. They sleep. How do they sleep? They sleep with most of their gear on, their weapons beside them. If prayer is a weapon for us, we ought to have it constantly with us. I was, a week and a half ago, there was an Amber Alert went out in the middle of the night, 3 a.m. We all know the tragic circumstances from that. A lot of people objected. I wasn't too happy about being woken up either by this thing going warble, warble, warble. I'm still glad it went out, but when it happens, take the minute not to be annoyed by it, but to stop and pray. take that moment to stop and pray. When God wakes you up in the middle of the night and you've thought of something, thought of somebody, stop and pray for them. Be always ready to pray. And persevere in prayer. Don't give up. Keep going. I am willing to bet that everyone here who's been a Christian for more than 10 years, and you can do the math, you can take any number in there, for any number of years, has been praying for some person or some cause for at least as long as they've been a Christian. Right? So if you've been a Christian 10 years, I'll bet there's somebody you've been praying for 10 years. I'll bet there's situations in your life that you've been praying for that long. There are in mine. I know that. There are people that we pray for every single day. Persevere in prayer and pray thy will be done. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, but be constant in prayer. That means be persistent in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication requests for all the saints. Colossians 4:2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. I'm going to recommend that one way to do that, one practical way to do that, is to have set times and habits. Set time in the morning when you get up and pray. Maybe a set time at lunchtime, depending upon how your day goes up. Set time at night when you pray. But having set times and set places, somehow makes it easy. It makes prayer a habit. It's a good habit to have. Not that you do it just as a habit out of rote, just saying, but you think about it, but you've got the habit of spending the time thinking about it day by day. You're habitually in prayer. So it's a good thing to have those kind of patterns in your life. But we can get discouraged in prayer. Sometimes those long prayers, those persistent prayers where we're praying on and on and year after year, they just wear us down. Why isn't God answering? Why isn't God answering? Well, could be the request is wrong. Could be we're praying for the wrong thing. Sometimes we are. Let's face it. Sometimes we pray for a puppy or whatever it is we want in our life, a new car, a new Ferrari or whatever. So sometimes we pray for the wrong things, and we need to get our life right. Sometimes God says no. So ask him if it's the wrong request. Sometimes the timing is wrong. God has a timetable for when something's supposed to happen, and we have a different timetable. We want it now, because we're always so patient, right? No, we want it right now. We want our treat today. God says no. Maybe somebody has to change. Maybe some other events have to happen in life. Who knows what's going on? Sometimes things are delayed, and God says, keep praying, but just slow down. Keep praying, but it's going to take longer. Sometimes it's something in our own life that's wrong, it's a sin. There's sin in our life, or something like that, that inhibits our prayer. And God says, "You need to grow." And I'm going to hold this prayer request back until you learn to start to get your life right and grow in Him. And sometimes the request is right, the time is right, and our life are right, and God says yes and grants the prayer. But it is possible to get discouraged. There was a baseball player named Jimmy Morris. And he was followed the usual thing. He was in the minor leagues, and he was a pitcher, and he got injured. And although he got drafted several times into the majors, he never made it up to the majors because of this persistent arm injury. So he gave up, and he became a high school teacher. And as a high school teacher, he was coaching the high school baseball team. He challenged his team one year that if they won their state championship, that he would try out again for the majors. And he did. They did. And so he went to try out for the majors. They didn't want him at their camp. And so, but he explained the situation, why he was trying out. So they said, okay, because you made a promise to your boys, we'll let you come to camp. That's a valuable thing. We'll let you try out. Turns out his fastball was really fast. He could throw 16 fastballs at over 98 miles an hour, although he was 35 years old. He'd healed and he still had it. So they pick him up, and he's in the minor leagues. And there's a movie about it. It's called The Rookie. Not the same one as the TV show that's on right now, folks. It's a movie. It's a good movie. It's an encouraging movie to watch. Fun movie. Good family movie, for sure. But he's in the minors, and he gets discouraged. It seems like he's going on and on. It's getting nowhere.
Okay for 3 months. We'll be okay for 2 weeks.
I'm wasting my time out here.
Listen, Jimmy. Lord knows I am ready for both sides of the bed to be warm again. But if you're going to do this, you make sure you're doing it for the right reasons, because you're the one that's going to have to live with it, okay?
I'll be fine.
You still love it?
Just think about that, okay?
You know what we get to do today, Brooks? We get to play baseball.
When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Will we still be praying? Or will we have dropped off because we were discouraged? We have a God who wants us to come to him, who delights in us coming to him, who delights for us to be in his presence, who seeks after us. We don't have an unjust judge. We don't have a judge who only listens to us because we pester him. We have a God who loves us and wants us to come to him, wants us to find joy in his presence. We have a right to be there. As we wait in this already here but not quite time between his resurrection and his return, will we persist, or will we get discouraged and give up? Will we bring the kingdom where he is in control of our lives? Will we be seeking his will and praying for it? This is out of his prayer, not my prayer. Will we be submitting to him here on earth? Will we be found in his presence? Heaven is where he is visibly present everywhere. Will we bring that in our lives? Will we show the image of heaven by the way we behave, the way we act, the way we pray, that he would bring his will on earth as it is in heaven? Mother Teresa says, prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at his disposition, listening to his voice in the depths of our hearts. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious about nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. His presence trumps our impatience. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is just that we would grasp a little bit of how much you delight in us, and that we would delight ourselves in coming to you in prayer, and that when we get discouraged and it just seems to be going on and on forever, that we would remind ourselves of how much you love us, how much you want us to be with you, how much you want to hear our requests. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.